Thank you, Evan. And thank you, everybody, for your kind welcome today. It's always good. Anthony and I were just saying when we were coming here how we always enjoy coming to Monty. We always feel very much at home here. I do see some faces of people I haven't met before. So I'm Peter. My wife, Anthea, is just sitting down here behind Sam there. Give us a wave, Anthea. Hi, Anthea. That's my wife. One of the things you always do when you come to church is you need to check that the technology is working. So thank you, Chris, for setting me up this morning. I just want to check that this technology is still working. Thank you. Thank you. I've always wondered, you know, why is it in church that it's acceptable to clap the kids but not the preacher? So I just sort of give that a try this morning.
Wait for 30 minutes.
I've still got the sign, Josh. I couldn't help myself but do that. I just thought there's got to be something for me in that today. So I asked for that reading to be had. I'm not speaking from that passage this morning. I'm actually going to be speaking from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 and a selection of those verses because it's too long anyway to speak from the whole passage. But I asked for that passage to be read because to me it shouts the word generosity. And that's what we're talking about today, generosity and service. Often Joshua gives me a topic and then I change the title of the topic and he gets unhappy with me for changing the title of the topic. And then this time it gives me complete freedom and I don't know what to do. So there you go, Josh. But it seemed to me that this is quite an important message. It's something that's important in my own heart and about my attitude towards generosity and service. I guess when you hear me say that, you might think that I'm talking about church giving. I'm not talking about that today. Though the principles that are in this do feed very much into the way that we give in church. And we've been reminded this morning that generosity really begins with God. The whole story of God in the Bible and his relationship with humans is about generosity, about how he creates a world for us, about how despite our sinfulness he has a plan of salvation for us, how when we believe in Jesus he comes to live with us by the Holy Spirit, how on an ongoing basis he forgives us and we can come to him and find forgiveness for our sins at any time. Not the salvation type forgiveness, but the sins that we do on a regular basis as fallen human beings. The fact that he gives us the Holy Spirit to work in us to make us more like Jesus. The fact that he provides for us. All of these are symbols of God's generosity to us. Of course, we've been remembering today the story of Christmas, the incarnation of Jesus, and what generosity that shouts to us. That God loved the world so much that he what? He gave. He gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So when we think about generosity, it all begins with the character and the nature of God. When we think about service, it really begins with God, because if you think about it, God has served us with salvation. He's given us something that we don't deserve. In fact, Jesus said, the Son of Man didn't come to be served but to serve and to give. Those two words together. To serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So when you think about this season, think about how God is generous to you. How God is generous to the world. And as we've heard today, even with the promotion about my friends, about how that generosity is for everybody. Now I need to issue a vested interest here. Andy Hodgson is my son-in-law. So I just want to say that because I'm going to say something positive about my friends. If you haven't done My Friends, it's really worth doing. Anthony and I have done this. We did this as a church at Ringwood a few years ago. And it really changed some people's attitude to discover a very simple way that we could see ourselves as being on God's mission wherever we are in the world. And some simple strategies that will help you with that. So if that's a lack in your life, there's something that you could really latch onto. And it's good to see your leaders leading you in this way as well. But then there's the impact. What does the story of God's generosity lead to? Well, it leads to my salvation. Well, that's true. It leads to my forgiveness. That's true. But actually, when I realize that God has been generous to me, my heart, my life, should be generous towards others just like God is generous to me. You know, when you read in the New Testament and you read all those one another passages, a lot of those passages are about how we should treat one another. And he says, just as, for example, forgive one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So really the generosity that we experience in our lives is meant to flow over to other people in the way that we act. One of the problems is that often when we think about generosity, we think of it in terms of money. And it's not just about money. It's about a whole of life attitude. And it touches, certainly it touches our money, but it touches our service and it touches our attitudes towards people. It touches all of those things. I was thinking about this. I was reflecting back on a trip I did to Ghana back in July, August. And I just wanted to illustrate this for you because there's a whole breadth of generosity that I experienced from others that related to that trip. And I hope it just expands our minds a bit about the way that we think about generosity. So Anthea let me go. That was generous of her to be on her own while I went away for 3 weeks to Ghana. Juvenile, who the church here used to support, came from Rwanda to be with me, to travel with me, and to support me in what I was doing. That was a generous act on his part. And while we're talking about Juvenile, I thought I should just show you this picture. This picture is of Juvenile and Dorcas. Dorcas is the lady in red. And Joshua and Sylvie. Sylvie's the lady in the, what would you call that, teal aquamarine or something like that, I don't know. But they're two couples that the church here used to support in Rwanda. And I just wanted to say to you that having seen them again in September and October, those people are doing really well. They're doing great work. But keep praying for the country of Rwanda because there are some 8,000 churches still closed and I suspect that a lot of them will never open again. So it's a real struggle for churches. Anthony and I visited a church at Kamonye, an EIR church, Inkurunziza church, Brethren church, community church in Rwanda. And that church is doing really well, but they've actually got 6 congregations meeting at their church on a Sunday because the other 5 buildings are closed. It creates all kinds of pressure for them. I put that QR code there in case anybody wants to take that and use that. That's a 4-minute video of our last trip. If you want to ask me for that later, I'll give that to you. It's not about help today, but I thought, seeing as we're talking about these things, I should just give you a little bit of feedback about Joshua and Juvenile, and probably they're watching today, so hi guys. I've mentioned you as I said I would. Now, there we go. But then I experienced generosity in lots of other ways. When we arrived at our accommodation, Simeon, who's the Rwandan missionary in Ghana, brought us things for our room. He was generous. Out of his own pocket, he bought us things. I had a little interaction with the lady from the guest house where on reflection I realised I was a bit unkind. So the next day I had to apologise. She forgave me. That was generous of her to do that. At the end of the 2 weeks that we were there, I had 2 men who came to visit. Now bear in mind that I was the wealthy person in the context, if that makes sense. I was the richest person in the context. 2 men who'd been at the seminar, who were bivocational pastors, men about a little bit younger than me, came and visited me at lunchtime and gave me a small gift out of their own funds. Now, I don't expect anything when I travel. That's just sort of how it is. But I was quite shocked that they came and did that. But that said to me, they had an attitude of generosity. They'd been blessed, and so they wanted to be blessed in return. And then we visited 2 villages where Simeon and Maria are working. These are Fulbe people, Muslim people, where they're working. They're doing wonderful work amongst them. And at one village, we got presented with a sheep. And at the other village, we got presented with a chook. And both of which were intended for us to take and kill and eat, which we did with the sheep. Unfortunately, our chook got run over by a car, so we didn't get to do that. My understanding is the person who ran over it with the car ate it very quickly. So I just hope those little stories illustrate for us that generosity is about more than money. It can include money, but it's about more than money. When we come to 2 Corinthians verses chapter 8 and 9, Paul is talking about money that comes from giving money or generosity that comes from an attitude of service. Paul was asking the Corinthian church to make good on their promise to provide funds for poor Christians in Jerusalem. In some ways, I don't mean this in a boastful way at all, but in some ways I feel like the Apostle Paul in this regard, because I take money from people who can afford it and apply it in places where they can't afford it, if that makes sense. That's what Paul was doing. He went to people who had money in order to make a provision for some people who didn't have money. And that's what this passage is about. It's not actually about Paul's own money, though Paul was not against receiving money for himself. Paul's pattern generally was that when he was establishing a church, he didn't take any money from the people that he was reaching out to. However, once the church was established, he was very happy to take money and support from those people, and a lot of them did. In addition, he did this kind of fundraising on behalf of others. So the idea of service and generosity are really intertwined. And if we're going to be generous, we need to have a generous heart. When Paul talks about the relationships between Christians in Philippians chapter 2, he says to them, don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Now, often when we make an argument, we say, here's the principle, this is what I want you to do. This is one of those passages where he says what I want you to do and the principle that it's based on. He says, I want you to have a heart like Jesus that was willing to serve, that was willing to see other people's needs ahead of your own. So really, when it comes to generosity and service, we need to have, first of all, a generous heart. It needs to come from here. It's not just about what we do, but what sits in here and how what sits in here drives that. Now, when you're generous to someone, you actually demonstrate, you serve them with what God has given you. Peter says in 1 Peter 4, each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So you've been given something, you use that in order to serve others. And when you do that, you show God's grace. I have a friend who's sometimes asked to preach in places, and he says to them, oh no, I'm not a minister, I'm an administer. I do administration. And preaching is not my gift, but he serves out of what he has. He knows what he doesn't have, he knows what he does have, and he serves out of that place, and he blesses other out of that place. When you serve somebody in whatever capacity it is, with whatever gift you have, with whatever finances or time or anything that you have, when you do that, you actually are serving with God's grace. You bring God's grace into their lives. So in 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about how this demonstration of grace. He says this service, which is supplying the need of others, needs of the Lord's people, is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. So we serve, God gets the praise. Because of this service, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given to you. So when you serve somebody, they say, this is a demonstration of God's grace to me. I was thinking of the negative side of this during the service. I was thinking of the lovely welcome the children get here. How fantastic to have children as part of our church. Not only that they perform, not only that we see them, but that we actually let them know that we love them, not just by having them in the service, but by being interested in them after the service, right? In knowing their names and all that kind of thing. That's really very significant. I was talking with somebody recently who had grown up in the life of the church and they had given up on the church. And one of the things that we know statistically is that people who grow up in the church, this is a big generalization, but it is true statistically, are more likely to stay in the church if they have good relationship with people, if people are interested in them. And this person said to me, you know, the tagline of my church was, you matter to God. And then they said, but I didn't matter to them. So it's very important about what we show to people of God's grace. Very important the interest that we show in people. So remember, when you're with people, they're interpreting, if you're a believer, they're interpreting something about God's grace in your life and how that works. I meet every Friday with a group of friends. Most of them, by far most of them, are not church-going people. But I know that every week they're making an assessment about God based on who I am in relation to them. That's just how it works, right? So let's be careful that we make a good demonstration of God's grace. So when we show people, when we serve people, when we're generous towards them, we actually bring God's grace into their life. It's not about us, right? It's not about how good we are. It's not about how much we love, but it's how people see God at work in us and therefore God being interested in them as a person. It's interesting that my friend Simeon in Ghana would say to you that the Fulbe people really see something about him and his wife in the way that they are interested in them as a people, in the way that many of the other Christian people in that area are not. They see a big difference in the way that God's grace is demonstrated to them by the way that they are loved by these people who are there with them and among them. There we go. So really, in a very real way, our generosity, our service, reflects or speaks about our relationship with God, because it talks about what our heart is like. We read there in chapter 8 and verse 1, he talks about the example of the Macedonian churches. And he says that these people gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So, and we'll see in a moment, these people actually gave. They gave sacrificially, but it's because their hearts were given over to the Lord. You see, when our hearts are given over to the Lord, it makes a difference in our attitudes and our actions, and that was definitely the case here. If somebody can look at your life and say that you're mean and stingy and unforgiving and bitter and twisted, it says something, I'm sorry, not just about you, but about your relationship with the Lord. Because if we're hanging on to all that kind of stuff, it shows that our hearts have become hard towards God. You know, I know that we all have things in our life that happen that upset us, that frustrate us, that create anger and hurt and all that sort of stuff. It happens to everybody. Nobody is exempt from that kind of thing. But if our relationship with God is intact and in a healthy way, we will be dealing with those things, even if it's taking us some time to work through those things. When we're generous and when we serve, it brings honour to God. It's not about us. It's not so we can stand up and say, the technology didn't work. Oh, it's not about that, right? It's not about drawing attention to us. You know, it's not so that we can say, look at who I am and what I've done. It should speak about God and God's grace and God's mercy. He says to them, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. You may never be thanked. Can you live with that? As long as God gets the thanks? That's what he's talking about here. This service, and you notice how he links service and giving together, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. So when my friend Simeon helps these people in Ghana to get a water bore because they have no water supply, they don't just go, oh, Simeon's a good man for doing this. They go, Simeon's God is making this happen for us. You see that? See that distinction? Or that extra element to this? Very important for us to realize. He says, because of the service by which you've proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity. So again, this idea that it's not about us, it's about God and what God is doing through us as our hearts are in the right place. Now, one of the things that we learn in this passage is that generosity and service is more about attitude than it is about capacity. He says in chapter 8 and verse 1, and our brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Notice this. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. So out of their poverty, they were generous. Out of their nothing, they gave something. So this tells me that it's about attitude. I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Wow. Beyond their ability. Is that even possible? Think about that. They gave beyond their ability. I think of those men who came and visited me and gave me that small amount of money. Really, I think they gave beyond their ability. Quite likely they gave sacrificially for themselves. The people who gave the sheep and the chook, They could have eaten that. I don't think they had a lot of sheep and chooks, but they honoured us in the giving. I think they gave in some ways beyond their ability. He says, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Wow, what an attitude. I remember when I was a new Christian and the offering used to come around, I used to quickly look through my wallet and hope that I had a dollar note in there that I could put in there. A dollar was worth more than it is now, but still wasn't worth very much. But that was nobody had taught me about giving. And so I was always looking for the smallest that I could give. That's not a good attitude, is it? But that was my attitude at the time. I didn't understand about that. And then I went away to Bible college for a couple of years and I had no income. And then I had to ask myself the difficult question, what do you give when you don't have an income? Nothing. Now my answer to that was a certain amount of money each week. Now before I went away, I'd saved enough to pay for my fees for the 2 years that I was away. And I had a job that I used to do sometimes, gardening, which provided me some pocket money. But really, I didn't have the money to do that. But I decided in my heart, because I'd been learning about giving, that I need to give this whatever. And I remember it was only $10, right? One Sunday morning, I was wrestling because I had my last $10 to give away. What do you do when you're giving away your last? Should you give away your last? Is it even responsible? I mean, is that good economic management to give away your last $10? You know, they're all relevant questions, and people will probably land in different answers, right, with that. And it's not, the answer is immaterial in one sense, as long as you're doing what you think God wants you to do. But I just thought to myself, well, I said I would put $10 in every week. And I've got $10, so I need to do this. But I wouldn't say, we'll read in a little while about giving cheerfully. I wouldn't say that I gave all that cheerfully, to be honest with you. I gave somewhat grudgingly. I gave more because I felt I had to than because I wanted to. So I did that, and I didn't think any more about it for the rest of the day. I went back that evening to the evening service, and after the evening service, somebody came up to me, and they gave me an envelope, and in that envelope was $10. Now, they'd never given me anything before. They never gave me anything after that. But that day, I was given $10. Now, I'm not making a theological statement. I'm not saying that if you give God $10, he'll give you $10 back. That's not what I mean. Some people will tell you that. They'll say if you give $10, he'll give you $100. I mean, that's some of the manipulation that goes on in the broader church, sadly. But that day, God said to me through that person, I know that you need $10. I know what you did. I know you didn't do it gladly, but I know you did it. You kept your commitment. And today I'm letting you know that I know. I learned a big lesson through that about my attitude when it came to these things. Because really I gave out on that day, I gave out of my inability, not my ability. So how do you give? If I think of giving to God's work, if I think of giving to the church, if I think of giving yourself, if I think of giving your time, your energy, all those things, how do you give? Do you sort of say, well, I've got this slice that I can give? Or do you urgently plead that you might have the privilege of giving and serving? Because that's the attitude of these Macedonian Christians that Paul was speaking about. You know, when you give, it actually frees you. Do you know that? I remember Anthea's grandfather saying to me, who, they were very hospitable people. They used to always have people at their house for meals and so on. And he said to me one day, you know, Peter, having people through our house so much has cost us so much money. And I couldn't begin to add it up. But the reward and joy we've received from doing this far outweighs any money than we've ever spent. That's the voice of experience. So this passage tells us that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Now, I'm not suggesting that every morning when the offering comes around, you get the bag, you go, hey, Lord, I'm putting it all in today, right? I'm not suggesting that, Lord, I'm putting the money in. But what this is about a freedom. You know that, You know that feeling you get in your stomach when you're all tied up, when you're worried, when something, you're anxious, when things are going wrong? Does anybody know that feeling? Oh, some of you do. That's good. I thought I might have been the only person. It's the opposite of that. You're actually released. We actually know that one of the things that when people make a decision to give and to serve, we're much freer from being focused on ourselves, and we're much more focused on others and their needs. And I think that's what God calls us to as a people. And God wants us to free us from the shackles of materialism and selfishness by thinking about other people first. And I'm not getting... Oh, there we go. I was going to say, I'm not getting us to change. He says, in the midst, we read this before, about how they urgently pleaded for the privilege of sharing in this service to God's people. So you see, these people were free. They had nothing, but they went, well, we can do something. And we want to do something. It's our heart to do something. Our attitude is one of generosity and giving of ourselves. And as part of that, we will give out of the nothing that we have so that others can benefit. This passage also talks about an intentional practice when it comes to giving. So Paul sent people ahead of him so they could make sure, he says, that the arrangements were in place for the generous gift that they promised. So this is about intentional giving. So we need to be intentional with our giving. We need to be intentional with our service. It needs to be a practice that we have. You know, when we're diligently practicing generosity and service, Chris, I'm not getting this to change for me at the moment. Oh, there we go. Just as I spoke, you see. Amazing. When we're intentional about this, we're much more likely to be responsive randomly. What do I mean by that? If I practice generosity in my life, if I practice service in my life, and it's part of my habit and way of doing things, then when opportunities come up to be generous that I wasn't expecting, or opportunities come up to serve that I'm not expecting, I'm far more likely to serve and be generous because that's the pattern of my life. That's the good thing about good habits. You establish good habits so that when the random things happen, you can respond in the right way to those kinds of things. That applies to prayer, reading the Bible, all sorts of things that applies to, but applies particularly to this. And then rather than seeing as giving ourselves as a cost, we should see it is an investment. He says, whoever sows generously will reap generously. So when you're generous to people, when you serve people, something good happens in their life. You may not see the outcome, but there will be an outcome. But in your own heart, there's really a sense of reward because you know that, as he says, God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you'll abound in every good work. So here he's talking about establishing a cycle of behaviour that helps us to do more. You know, the more generous you are, the more likely you are to be more generous. I have a good friend who has given us a large amount of funds to help every year for the last probably 10 years. And he said to me last year, Peter, pray that I will be more generous. And I said, but I always thought you were generous. And he said, well, that's true, but the key word here is more. Now, that actually comes from a generous heart. You see that? He is generous, but he wants to be able to be more generous even than he is. He wants to be free from hanging on to his stuff and giving it away. So we establish that kind of cycle. And when we do that, we know that in our own hearts, we've pleased God by helping other people. Like I said, we may never see the outcome, but we know in our own hearts that when we've freely scattered our gifts to the poor, whether that's in terms of giving or in terms of service, their righteousness, those who give, their righteousness endures forever. So I can be content in my heart that I serve God whatever the outcome was, and that God is pleased with me that I've done this because I've been generous like him. I think that's a really very important issue to think about. And then the danger, of course, of this is that we go all prosperity doctrine on this, which I don't want to do. But the principle is here that God will multiply our capacity to be generous. Now, there are people who will preach, and I see this a lot in Africa, if you give to the church, God will multiply your ability and he will give you more. We know that originated predominantly in the US, that kind of teaching. it's kind of like the Old Testament was a bit like that as well. You know, cause and effect sort of theology. And that's been picked up. In Africa, that's multiplied in really bad ways, because what happens in Africa is that I might stand up before the congregation and say, and I know that this has happened, so I'll tell this story. I might stand up to you and say, you know, I'm really busy in the ministry and I don't have a vehicle. I need a vehicle. Actually, for the ministry, I need a Land Cruiser. Now, Land Cruisers are expensive in Australia, right? Sorry to anybody who drives a Land Cruiser. But even more so in an African context where the incomes are so low. So price, similar to here, but incomes, whew, by comparison, right? And so these guys, they'll beaver away and say, you know, if you'll give to me, I'll be blessed, the ministry will be blessed, but you'll be blessed too because you've given to me. God will reward you because you've given to me for this thing. And they preach that kind of thing where God will multiply his resources to you because you've done that. And so what will happen is that people who can't afford even a motorbike taxi fare will give so the guy can have a Land Cruiser, and he'll get his Land Cruiser miraculously. But it's all been a manipulative exercise. This is not talking about manipulation here. This is saying that if you'll be generous, God will multiply your capacity to be generous. Right? God will multiply you. It doesn't say he'll give you more. Right? It doesn't say he'll give you more. It doesn't say you give 10, you get 100 back. It doesn't say that. It just says that God will multiply your capacity to be generous. That may happen for some people, but it doesn't happen for everybody. So in summary, God is a generous God, and we need to begin there. And really, there are many situations where generosity and service are applicable. And when we walk the pathway of Jesus, when we're following Jesus wholeheartedly, we'll have hearts that are given to him, and as a result have a spirit of generosity that avoids selfishness. Self is always the big enemy. By being intentionally generous, by being intentionally serving, we help to break the power that selfishness has over us. That's part of walking with Jesus. And when we establish intentional patterns of generosity, that then helps us to be responsive in the moment with our generosity, whether it's with finances or service or whatever it is. And the good news is that when we're generous, everyone wins. Did you know that? God's plan for people is that everyone wins. We live in a world that's terribly a win-lose world. You know, you have, I take. That's never God's intent. God's intent always is, you don't have, I give. And then the one who has given something gives to someone else, and 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 someone else, and someone else, and someone else. And eventually it kind of comes around back to us miraculously. May never get directly to us. But God's intent is that everyone wins. We think in terms of win-lose. God thinks in terms of win-win. Read 1 Corinthians 12 about the church. It's all about win-win, how we work together, how every part rejoices, how every part suffers, how every part helps one another. That's all about that. So read that. I really encourage you to read that. So, some things to practice this week. I want to ask you the question, think about your week. You know it's ahead of you. To whom and in what situations can I give joyfully this week? Whether it's finances, time, service, whatever it is. Who am I going to meet this week? How can I give to that person? How can I be generous to that person? The people who come here tonight are visiting the church. How can I be generous to them? Who do they need me to be in this moment? And then what opportunities exist in my home, my community, and my church to serve people more generally in the week ahead? And then the big question, what will I do? Does anybody recognize that symbol? Does anybody know what that symbol is? What is it? Just do it. You know, we can sit and listen to Bible messages week in, week out. But God would say to us, you've heard what I said. Just do it. I've given you the capacity. I've given you the Holy Spirit. Just do it. My love is in your heart. Just do it. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's given to us. Why? So that we can just do. So that we can just be the person that God has for us to be in the world. So as you think about God's generosity this Christmas season, think about your own responsiveness, not just to his generosity, but with his generosity. May God help me, and may God help you in that. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are a generous God, a God who wasn't content to leave us in our sinfulness and in our shame, but a God who had a plan for all the ages that included us. That is, as we said earlier today, that is very much amazing grace. Your grace is amazing to us. And we don't want to forget that. We want to rejoice in it. We want to hang on to it. We want it to be the motivating force in our life. And with that in mind, Lord, we think about our responsiveness of generosity towards other people. The people who are kind to us, the people who are unkind to us, the people who are easy to love, the people who are difficult to love, the people who have much, the people who don't have anything. Lord, the people who we get on with really well and the people who annoy us. All of those people need us to be examples of your grace and generosity to them. Would you help us in those very practical ways this week to be you to those people? So they may not just see us, but they may see your love for them. Help us always to be reminded that our lives and our behaviour shout to people about what we think and understand of you. And help us to be very conscious of that, we pray. Lord, would you bless this church as they have this outreach tonight? May you fill these seats with many people from the community, both those who have been invited personally, but others who come in response to advertising and other things. And we pray that as your word is shared, as the message is spoken about God's love for them, that this would really penetrate into people's hearts, that they would come to know the generosity of God for themselves. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.